morning. It is a true delight to be with you this morning. And in the midst of what can be often a turbulent and trying world, it's good to know that we can meet together and gather together to hear from God's word, that he will feed us. We will know and experience his love and his care upon us. And we will hear from the gospel once again that will encourage our hearts to live righteous lives before our God. So please open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be looking at chapter 27 and a little bit of chapter 28. And I'm going to be reading from the ESV. If you are using the Pew Bible, this can be found on page 249. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 27. I'm going to read the entire chapter and the first two verses of chapter 28. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur, to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land, and he would leave neither man nor woman alive. But he would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. And when Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negeb of Judah, or against the Negeb of the Jeremelites, or against the Negeb of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, "Lest they should tell about us and say, 'So David has done.'" Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore he shall always be my servant." In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts and give us understanding. And Jesus, that you would grant us the power to obey your voice as you speak to us today. And Holy Spirit, that you might make a real application of this word for our lives. We ask for your help, O Triune God. Amen. Well, what we're going to be talking about today is righteous living in troubling times. Righteous living in troubling times. There are times in our lives when we are going to face troubling, deeply troubling situations. Now, I know that every moment in our life is in a crisis situation, thank the Lord, but because we live in a fallen world and there are all kinds of trials and suffering, we are going to enter into deeply troubling situations. And they are going to back us into a corner, and they are going to force us to make decisions and force us to act. Now, maybe this could happen at your workplace. Maybe you've uncovered an ethical malpractice and you've had to report it, and now you're the target of somebody's vengeance. Maybe you found yourself in an abusive relationship. Maybe somebody has posted something on social media that's a threat to you. Maybe if we just think about our missionaries or our missionary partners, there are going to be times when they're going to face persecution. It's almost undoubted. Maybe they're going to have threats against their lives. Or maybe something's going to happen like out of the blue. Like, hey, let's take over Canada. Let's ruin their economy. Or maybe it's just the antagonism towards Christians or the church. But you know the trials that you are facing. You know the trials that you have faced, and you can potentially think of what might be coming. But what are we going to do in these difficult situations? Well, one of the things that these situations all have in common, aside from the fact that they're troubling, is that we often find it hard to be completely faithful in them. We tend to compromise. We might be doing a whole number of things that are right, but at the same time, we might be doing things that are wrong. This passage that we're looking at today is taken from 1 Samuel, the book of Samuel, and the broad stroke of the book of 1 Samuel is that Samuel has been charged to set up the kingdom of Israel. Saul is rejected and David is enthroned. But before David gets enthroned, his life is endangered from Saul. Saul's been chasing him around, trying to kill him, and David escapes and goes down and lives with the enemies of Israel. And when we're going to see David, he's doing all kinds of righteous kingdom practices, but at the same time, he's making a whole lot of compromises. When we find ourselves in difficult situations, it is very easy to compromise. So what are we going to do? How do we handle these situations? Well, when we enter into troubling times, we must seek to live according to God's righteous ways. We need righteous living in troubling times. So how do we do that? What does that look like? Well, the first thing that we're going to look at this morning is that it takes righteous planning. That's our first point. Now look again at this passage. Look at verse 1. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me to do than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose, went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, their households, and David with his two wives, and Saul no longer sought him. So the very first thing that we encounter here is this kind of internal monologue of David. It says right at the beginning, "Then David said in his heart." We kind of get a glimpse into David's mind after he's assessed his situation, after he's formulated his plan, he's looked at all his options, and he thinks, this is the best thing that I can do. There's nothing better, no better option than me to leave the borders of Israel and go down to the land of the Philistines. For 9 previous chapters, David has been fleeing for his life. Saul is in this kind of delusional state of jealousy, and he's been chasing David all around Israel trying to kill him. He's tried with the spear, he's tried with his men, and nothing has worked. And so David has been on the run, and he thinks there's no other option than for me to get out of Israel and go down to the Philistines. David is in one of these troubling situations. And he has to come up with a plan how to navigate through this. But it's difficult. He's got all these factors, all these variables to consider. I mean, foremost, his life is threatened. But he can't kill Saul to solve the problem. He's the future king of Israel. He's got to stay alive. He's got to do what's best for the nation, what's best for his family, what's best for his men, what's best for their families. So he comes up with this plan he thinks that will satisfy all of these factors. David is planning. He's trying to work out righteous living in troubling times. But there's a problem, isn't there? We get to verse 2 and verse 3, and we're told that David arose and went over and lived with Achish at Gath. Now, Gath is this Philistine city. Achish is the king of it. But it's in the Philistine territory, and the Philistines are enemies of Israel. And this is where David went for safety and refuge. For his plan to work, he He had to exit the land of safety. He had to exit the land with the place of God's presence and band together with the Philistines. One commentator labels this as David crossing the line, not just a geographical one, but an ethical one. And so what the scriptures present to us is a mixed character. We have David showing an admixture of faith and compromise. Yes, his plan was effective. Verse 4 tells us when Saul found out, he no longer sought him. The plan worked, but it took compromise. While in danger, David planned some righteous priorities, but he compromised by exiting the land. In psychology, there's something called social defense theory. And social defense theory has to do with how we recognize and respond to people around us when they threaten us. And normally, people's personalities, together with their situational awareness, are considered in how we perceive threats from other people. Now, those are legitimate considerations, but we look at verse 1, the Bible first directs us towards the plans of our hearts. David said in his heart. That's where it all started. And so when we think about ourselves, when we consider righteous living in troubling times, we first need to think about the plans of our hearts. Now notice, as I read this passage, you might have noticed something that's absent. There's no mention of God in this passage. Commentators call this the godless passage. There's no mention of David praying. There's no mention of David seeking scripture. There's no mention of David seeking godly advice. There's no mention of what God is doing at all. And the first thing that we need to do in troubled times is seek God. That's what we should do. So we want to take some lessons about what happened to David at this early stage. We're focusing on the planning stages. How do we plan so as not to compromise? Say if you're in financial peril, you might think, what other option do I have than take the law into my own hands? Maybe you are being bullied at school or online. You might be planning, thinking, how can I solve this other than retaliate? You can see how troubling situations can lead us to act with an admixture of faith and compromise. Now, I do want to say that I have no doubt that these situations are hard. In this passage, David's life is being threatened. But it's often in these early stages that compromise gets built into our plans. So how do we plan so that our plans are as wise as serpents, but as innocent as doves? Well, quite often in these situations, we're going to need help. The more complicated life becomes, the more help we need. Now, we always need prayer, we always need the word, and we always need corporate worship, but sometimes we're going to need more help than this. We're going to need help reading our situation. We're going to need help reading ourselves. We're going to need help reading others. And so we need to seek people who can help us navigate through these situations. Maybe a mature godly friend or mature godly leaders can help you in these things. Proverbs says that where there is no guidance, people fail, but in the abundance of counselors, there is safety. So again, I don't want to downplay the difficulty of these issues. Life isn't as easy as we think. But this does pose questions to us. Have you been building compromise into your plans? Do you need to change your plans? Who can you seek out for help? What does righteous living mean for you today? How do you prepare today for troubling situations in the future? We've been trying to focus on one thing, righteous living in troubling times. In this first point, we have looked at the requirement for righteous planning. And we're going to turn our attention to righteous provisions, that God will make righteous provisions for us while we are in danger, or in trouble. So look at verse 5 with me again. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. So David, his cohort, and his clans, they've been living with Achish at Gath, but enough time has passed that he has found favor or trust in Achish. And even though they're enemies, David's able to make a pact to stay in Philistine territory. But instead of living in the royal city, he's going to go down and live in Ziklag, and he's going to stay there for 1 year and 4 months. Now, Ziklag is a significant city here. In the book of Joshua says that it was one of the cities that was allotted to Judah during the Canaanite conquest. However, it had never been conquered. And so this kind of thickens the plot. The land is rightfully Judah's. It's rightfully David's to take, but God gave it to his people. But remember what we said in our first point, that David compromised by going out of the land. But maybe David's thought was he planned all along to remain in the land. He would live with Achish, but only long enough to negotiate a retrieval of land that was rightly Judah's. David's plan was to remain in the land, but he'd have to go through the back door to get there. It appears somehow that David was seeking in his plans the Lord's provision for him while he's in this dangerous situation. The Lord would provide for him a way of escape. But again, there's a problem here. For this provision to come to fruition, David had to be deceitful and put on a masquerade. He had first to deceitfully gain the trust of Achish and then made a pact with it or agreement to get the land. So in David's mind, the land may be now conquered, but in Achish's point of view, it's still Philistine territory. So again, the scriptures present us with this mixed character. We see David showing an admixture of faith and compromise. David perceived God's kingdom provision while in the foreign land, but compromised by masquerading and making a pact with Achish. Now, this whole account reminds us of some other biblical characters. John Calvin talks about this very thing when he comments on Sarah. You know, Sarah's Abraham's wife, and Sarah was initially barren. She couldn't have kids, but she had this promise that from you there's going to be an offspring and a great nation. But how is that even going to be possible? And so Calvin says this, quote, "Sarah, passionately desiring the promised offspring, yielded her maidservant to her husband." So Sarah convinces Abraham to go in and have intercourse with her maidservant so that an offspring would be born, so the promise would be filled. You know the story, but Calvin goes on to say, "We must not deny that she sinned in many ways. She failed to confine herself within the limits of God's word, yet it is certain that the desire arose from faith." Unquote. So Calvin is saying that Sarah failed because she didn't stay within the requirements of God's word. She sought other means to bring about the promised son, but nonetheless, this whole thing arose from her faith. And Calvin goes on to talk about many other biblical characters, Isaac and Rebecca's failures as well. But the thing he notices in all of them is that they teach us that errors are often mingled with faith. And we see this here with David. He needed God to provide for him. Like Sarah, however, David took God's provision into his own hands. Now, we do this kind of thing as well. We know that the Lord says he will provide for us, but instead of waiting on him, trusting him to supply what we need, we think we can supply the provisions for ourselves. It's kind of like we create our own providence, and we can ensnare ourselves when these provisions or the means that we go to get them are at odds with God's word, and we begin to compromise to ensure provision. Now, the truth is that sometimes we can see God's provision, but at other times we can't. So on the one hand, sometimes we know the provision. When the scriptures say that God is faithful, he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but within the temptation, he will always provide a way of escape. Well, that's from 1 Corinthians 10:13. What does that mean here? Well, it doesn't mean that his way of escape or his provision for us when we're in trouble is going to be a complete mystery. Sometimes the church itself is often the way of escape for its people. The church is the provision for its members when they are in trouble. God's people take in the people in need. They help the threatened. They provide the way of escape. And when you know this, you can put this into your plans and make good on God's promises for your protection and provision. But sometimes we just can't see this. So on the other hand, planning with God's provision means planning and acting assured God will provide when you cannot see it, acting by faith and not by sight. And that's often the tricky part, isn't it? It's often at this point we start to rationalize. We end up carrying out our plans. We get where we're going, but it costs us dearly. Jesus doesn't want us to cross the line to find provision. God does not endorse evil that good may come about. So what would be helpful here? What would have been helpful for David? Well, David could have looked back and saw how God had provided for him all along. Remember that he's on the run in Israel, and every time that that happened, God somehow provided for him. Well, we would do well to pause and think about how God has provided for us in the past. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that past grace that we experienced, we can envision how his future grace will help us with the troubles that we are encountering. So sometimes life is like walking around in the fog and you've got your compass, and the compass is the Word of God telling you that God will provide, but you can't see it. But we need to exercise our faith that God will provide for us. So we've been trying to focus on righteous living in troubling times. And we've seen that that requires righteous planning, but it also requires righteous provision, and God will do that for us. But our third point here is that it also requires righteous practices. So look at verse 8 with me again. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur, to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land, and he would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. And when Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negeb of Judah, against the Negeb of the Jeremelites, against the Negeb of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, lest they should tell about us and say, "So David has done." Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people. Therefore, he shall always be my servant." Now, these verses tell us how David occupied himself while he was in Ziklag. On the one hand, he was carrying out kingdom practices, keeping up with God-ordained practices while outside the land. David was fighting against Israel's enemies. He was carrying out holy war, protecting the people of Judah. On the other hand, David is involved in a major deception. He has deceived Achish into thinking that Judah, David's own people, are the victim of these raids, but it's really not. David is raiding Israel's enemies, and he's bringing all the spoils to Achish. Moreover, David is killing everyone on his raids. He doesn't want anyone to reveal his secret. People who talk about this passage reference old Western movies, "Dead Men Don't Tell Tales." But all of this leads to a deadly unforeseen circumstance. Look at chapter 8, verse 21. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." David's whole masquerading here has led him into this unpredictable situation. He's been summoned to go to war against his people. You know, there's that well-known oath that some courts, still use to swear in witnesses. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Well, it's kind of a weird statement when you think of it. Why don't they just say, do you swear to tell the truth? Well, you know, if you can tell true things without telling these few other true things, then that will change the whole picture. Or you can tell the truth and then tell all these other things that are not the truth, and that changes the picture. And so courts want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, in this case, David is not telling the truth, and he's not telling the whole truth or nothing but the truth. And this whole situation has gone into this crazy situation where he's invited to go to war against his own people. And so the scriptures present us with this mixed character again. We have David showing an admixture of faith and compromise. And the thing that we want to gather from this is, how do we not do this? How can David teach us not to do, to do what he didn't do? Dale Davis captures the heart of what I'm trying to get at this third point. When we are in troubled times, we need to remember this. This is what he says. Quote, the will of God for us includes more than escaping, unquote. The will of God includes more for us than just escaping. So God is concerned about the entire network of acts that we do, not just the fact that we escape. So he's concerned about how we're escaping, the means that we're using to escape, what we're doing when we're escaping, once we find safety. Or to state it another way, we need to keep up with righteous practices throughout the entire time that we find ourselves in troubling situations. Sometimes we're so focused on one thing that we think that the end justifies the means. But all of our practices, whether we're at work or home or wherever we are, need to be in accordance with God's desires. Christopher Love is an old Puritan, and he once said that it's easy to find a good person in a good place, but it's hard to find a good person in a bad place. And that's what God wants. He wants to find us good when we find ourselves in a bad place. But we're not without help here. The complexity of these troubling situations is answered by biblical wisdom. Just think about how this might work. It could be a matter of great shrewdness when we act in such a way that people who may be threatening us think we're doing one thing when we're actually doing another. I mean, isn't that what happened at Jesus' death? These people think that they're doing one thing and God is doing another. But that's only counted righteous living when our righteous actions are misinterpreted by them, not our sinful actions, like David. We could talk about many other things here, but it's this kind of wisdom that helps us navigate through troubling times so we can retain righteousness. And I think David can teach us one other thing here. Not only will lies lead to more lies, but acts lead to more acts. We need to remember that our present acts will lead to future acts, and it's much better when those next set of actions when our first weren't acts of lies. We don't want to live out the proverb, oh, what a tangled web we weave when at first we practice to deceive. So a great part of wisdom is acting in a way that foresees where those actions will take you. We want as best as we can to foresee circumstances and not encounter the unforeseen circumstances of sin. We want to retain righteous practices. So righteous living in troubling times requires righteous planning, righteous provision, and righteous practices. But what can we say in conclusion? Well, I don't know about you, but I am glad that these passages are in the Bible. This is not the clean bifurcation that we find in Psalm 1, where everything the righteous do prospers, but not the wicked. This is more like Ecclesiastes. It's messy. As for me and for my household, I don't know if there's ever been a time when I have not had a mixture of faith and compromise at some level. This is like looking in the mirror. But what we're trying to do here this morning is we're trying to counsel each other how to live in these troubling times. This is the more and more able to be dead to sin and live to righteousness part. But nonetheless, you can see yourself in David, can't you? You can see yourself in David. Well, this story reminds us of Christ. Only it gets better. Only it gets perfect. Christ is like David. He's chased around the land of Israel. Most of his ministry, he was on the run. Almost from the outset of his ministry, he was in danger. But in Christ's planning, his planning from all eternity, he did not plan to compromise. Jesus never had to make a pact with the devil to be king. And even when he went out of the land, it was not to seek refuge outside his Father. He need not masquerade. It was a plan all along to build the kingdom, to spread the kingdom. And these are very important differences. Unlike David, Jesus did not turn his victimization into victimizing. He turned it into salvation. With David, the time had not come when the king needed to die to be enthroned. But Christ marched right into Jerusalem, into the hands of Saul's kind, and he was executed. Jesus' plan did not lead to unforeseen circumstances, but seen circumstances. He is now the better than David king. And at the appropriate time, by the work of the Spirit, we were united to Christ in his death and resurrection. And for the very reason that we are united to Christ, we are in Christ, righteous living in troubled times as possible. Christ gives us his word and his Spirit to plan with righteous priorities. Christ, as king, will make righteous provisions for us, and he enables us to participate in righteous practices without compromise. It might be good for us to see ourselves in David, but thank God we can see ourselves in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we worship you. You are righteous, and we adore you for your righteousness. It is that very righteousness we plead for, that we be part of our plans, our provisions, and our practices. You have forgiven us through your Son and reconciled us to yourself. So now help us live righteously in times of trouble. Sanctify us and our lives that we may please you in the work you have given us to do. Pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.